On the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12.
And they sat, and as they sat and were eating, Jesus said, 'Verily I say to you, one of you shall betray me, even he that eateth with me.' They began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, 'Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?' And he said unto them, 'It is the one of the 12, and he that dippeth with me in the ditch. For the Son of Man goeth, even as it is written of him, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born.' And as they were eating, he took bread, and when he had blessed, he brake it and gave it to them and said, 'Take ye, this is my body.' And he took a cup. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Verily I say unto you, I shall no more drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives."
Thank you, Paul and Gwen, for reading, and Gwen for adjusting on the fly to like the King James Version or something there. I don't know what happened there. That was good job getting through those breaketh and whatever else. Heavenly Father, speak to us today, this evening, through this passage in New English or Old, however it comes to us, and through this message, Lord. We're just here, Lord, open to receive what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start of the service, and just in case you missed it, I know there are a couple that came in late, but the Thursday before Easter is called Maundy Thursday. The word Maundy simply comes from the Latin word for commandment, and that is named because of the night before Jesus' death, as he was gathered with his disciples for the Passover meal. He said to them, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another." And so that was on this evening, a couple thousand-ish years ago, before his death. And in the Gospel of John tells us about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And so that statement comes just after Jesus does that for them. He washes their feet. And the other three Gospel writers don't include that. From that evening. They record other events from that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on Jesus' breaking of the bread, such as we just heard read here, and sharing of the Passover cup of wine. And so this is one of those times when we should be glad that the gospel writers, that God inspired more than one person to record the life of Jesus and to write an account of his life and his death and his resurrection. I know some people get a little hung up on passages where the gospel writers present different information, right? Like John, he talks about the Passover meal. It's clearly the same meal. They're at Passover. That's all very consistent. But they record different events that happened at that meal, John does, compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some people will try to almost pit the Gospels against each other, especially oftentimes people outside the church will do that to try to invalidate the faith or raise questions for believers and try to undermine what we believe. But the fact is, if two people report an event, there are going to be different things reported about that event. That happens every day in the news. We see it all the time. You can even ask two members of the same family about like a vacation that they went on, and they're going to tell you about different events that happened on the vacation and forget to mention other things that the other person says. The basics will be the same, where they went, where they stayed, how long they were gone should be about the same anyway in the ballpark, right? And so there are certain things that would be the same, but other parts they might share different aspects, their perception of what happened or just what they remembered. And it's the same thing with the gospel accounts, the basics, and quite frankly, even a lot of the details. It's amazing how much does line up and how much is similar. Those things are going to be the same. What happened, the primary outcomes of these things. A lot of the basic foundational teachings of Jesus are the same across the gospels, but different people remember and discover and report different things about some of the same events. And one of the things that is clear from all four Gospels about the life of Jesus from his birth all the way through to his resurrection is that he was no ordinary human being. Right? He was not just an ordinary man like we are ordinary humans here. He had the power of God in him. Have you ever wondered what you would do if you could have all the power of the universe at your disposal? If you had the power of God, what would you do with that? Don't answer that out loud. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I'll share with you what I would do. I'll put my own embarrassment before you. Because we could have good things maybe we do, or bad, or just kind of indifferent maybe. Maybe if you put more thought into it, you'd come with some more, some good things to do, but maybe your initial reaction is like mine. I would make sure that the Mariners win the World Series at least once in my lifetime. Okay, I would really appreciate that. I think that would be fun. I would make sure the Yankees never win it again. My kids would be more obedient, although they're pretty good. You guys are pretty good. Okay? Yeah. No, there's more than one of you here. See, and look at that. You only think you're the only one here. That goes to show that there are some issues here that need to be resolved. So it's not an obedience thing there, but there's probably some relationship. I'd have a house on the shores of Lake Washington with a water ski boat. And I would invent a Ferrari that seats six people or more. I mean, that would be fantastic, right? I mean, come on. So, and then lastly, I would have more hair. I would give myself more hair. And notice, like, all those things that literally, like, they just kind of pop into my mind. I mean, this week, not just right now, and I could think of others that would be even more selfish, like, 18 inches of new snow every time I went skiing, no chairlift lines. I mean, there's a lot of things I can come up with that revolve around me. And that's the way it oftentimes goes. It's pretty selfish. And I'm sure you all would be, you're holier than I am. And you would have much more far-reaching, wide-ranging, human-impacting, positive kinds of things, perhaps. And that really isn't all that loving when we're selfish like that. Now, that isn't really loving. It's just loving myself and my own desires. So I don't know, maybe you could even think about that. Maybe that's if you're a note-taker type, or even if you aren't, you just want to jot it down. What would you do if you had all the power in the universe? Think about that maybe a little bit. And again, maybe fortunately it's a moot question, right? I mean, it's a hypothetical. It's not going to come to reality, but maybe it's something to kind of think about a little bit. But with Jesus, it's not a hypothetical. It's not a hypothetical. Jesus had all the power in the universe. He was God come to us in the flesh. And along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he always has. Notice, however, he did not use that power and that relationship with his Heavenly Father. He didn't use it in a way that benefited him. He wasn't selfish, as at least I would be. Jesus has all that power even right there in the upper room as he's there with them. And what does he do? He washes their feet. He gets down and washes the disciples' feet. He has the power of God Almighty. He's got this incredible connection to his heavenly Father. He's God come to us in the flesh. And he washes their feet. It's a tangible act of humility and love and service to them in that moment. Something that they would understand and resonate and be very applicable in their, you know, dusty first century culture where everybody wore what you and I call Jesus sandals, right? And this was before they were called Jesus sandals. They were just their sandals. That's what they wore. Leather straps and some kind of cowhide bottom to them or whatever it was. And we can, I think, understand that service he did as he got down and, as the Gospel of John says, he went around and washed each of their feet. We can understand, like, what that might mean to them and maybe, you know, apply it to our culture, what that might look like for us and our relationships and how we might serve somebody or serve people. But I think the ultimate act of love that Jesus gave us is less repeatable than that one. Like, that's one where we can take and kind of apply it to our lives and say, I can show people love in a tangible way like that. That isn't, it wasn't even really all that costly for him. Little humility, maybe. So that's a very repeatable one. But the one that's the ultimate act of love that Jesus gave us is a little less repeatable. Probably not one that any of us are going to, like, sign up to do, going to the cross to die for somebody else. He went to the cross, right? He gave his life on our behalf, on the behalf of, I mean, all people, and it's effective for those who put their faith in him. So he has all the power in the universe, and this is what he does because of his great love, because of his extravagant love for you here this evening, for me and all my selfishness, and for all who have walked the face of the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And this isn't just some random sacrifice. It's not like Jesus came along and said, you know what? I'm going to go die on the cross for people, and they're just going to, like, kind of get it just out of the blue. It all flows out of the Old Testament. We've talked about this before, their sacrificial system that they had, sacrificing an animal and temple worship for atonement with God for sins. This is what God asked them to do in the Old Testament. They didn't create this. This is what God asked them to do. And Jesus comes to them as that once for all spotless lamb, the lamb without blemish who goes to the cross for us. And so Jesus comes as that final once-for-all sacrifice to make us right with God, okay, to make us right with God. And that rightness or that righteousness becomes ours through faith in Jesus. So while we associate Maundy Thursday oftentimes and the commandment to love, we oftentimes associate that with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And maybe you notice a couple of the slides in between different facets of the service scene. You got the basin and the towel. It's a common symbol to see on Maundy Thursday, and nothing wrong with that, absolutely, right? Sometimes some Maundy Thursday services, they'll even have like a foot washing thing, and they'll really embrace that, and that's fantastic, and maybe we'll do that one of these years, perhaps. But the ultimate symbols of his power and his love, I would say, are not so much the basin and the towel, but are the bread and the cup. Jesus' body broken and his blood that was shed are symbolized in the, in the communion elements, in the bread and the wine, or the bread and the juice, and are the symbols of this love that he has for us and the depth to which he went to show it. About a month ago, I came across an article in the Washington Post that I just set aside because it caught my attention. I thought that might be useful at some point, and I came across it again this week. I'd forgotten about it, to be honest, but came across it again, and there's a paragraph in there that caught my attention that very well fits with this. It says, today, the word love tends to conjure ideas of flowers, chocolate, and declarations of undying devotion. But the term has a longer, more helpful history. Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century philosopher and theologian, defined love as willing the good of the other. Willing, or like bringing to fruition, the good of the other, of somebody else. Not yourself, but the other person. So not your desires for the Mariners to win, have a powder day, but desires of somebody else. Okay, and then he goes on to say in the very next sentence, he borrowed that definition, Thomas Aquinas borrowed that definition from Aristotle, who talked about love as an intention to bear goodwill toward another person, for the sake of that person and not oneself. So to bear goodwill toward someone else for their benefit, for their sake, and not for yourself, putting others before yourself. And Jesus' death on the cross is, I think, the ultimate act of, to quote the paraphrase of Aristotle's definition, is the ultimate act of goodwill toward another, in this case towards us, for the sake of that person, for the sake of us, and not for himself, not for Jesus. Jesus embodies love for you and me and for anyone who would receive that love. And so he takes the bread and the cup of the Passover meal, which remember, this was a meal that already symbolized the freedom that God had given them by bringing them out of Egypt. They've been celebrating this meal for, you know, every year for 1,400 plus years, thereabouts. And he takes these symbols of the bread and the wine that's in the cup and the symbols symbolizing God's freedom that he gives them, and Jesus applies them to himself. He says, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you, that they represent him. And so what he's saying is that he frees us, and not just an earthly freedom like those Israelites centuries before had experienced in fleeing from Egypt. It certainly is that. It includes that earthly freedoms, but also from the power of sin so that we might be in relationship with our perfect Heavenly Father in this life and in the life to come. To be in relationship with the God of the universe, the God of eternity, the God of this world, the God of this time and space we sit in even right now. He gives us true freedom, not just from the symptoms of our sin, but from the root cause, or the root cause of it, from the very cause itself. So tonight, in just a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity to partake in communion. Remember that these are symbols of love that Jesus gives us. The bread and the wine, the juice as we use, and the cup that it's in, partake of tonight, they're symbols of his love for you, the depth of his love. And if you've received that love, and if you've put your trust in Jesus, even if it's right here tonight, maybe for the first time ever, you are invited to commune with him. Please know, and I know probably most of you here this evening know this or watching online, you may know this as well, but perfect faith and perfect living for God are not required to participate in this meal. And if they were, then I'm not partaking. And none of us would. And even there in that very first kind of last Passover, if you will, coming into the Christian faith, Jesus' last Passover and what he turned into, what we know as communion, as you take the items and made them about him. Even as he did that with the disciples there, they are far from perfect. They're far from perfect. And they're right there with him. There's Judas, who would betray him, had already started that, gotten the ball rolling, and would leave the meal in a little bit to go get them. Peter, who would later deny him. I think it's James and John, who wanted more power with him, if I remember right. Lord, let us sit one at your right and one at your left. And then all the disciples, on more than one occasion, including in the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us that right there at the tables, they were at that Passover meal, they started arguing about who was the greatest. And even in that moment, Jesus still invites them to partake in this meal. Folks, this is not about being worthy. This is not about having a perfect faith and having all your stuff together in life. It's about recognizing your sinfulness and that God forgives you. And because of his great love for you, he invites you into a relationship with him and invites you to partake in this simple meal. It's his grace and his transformative power that leads us along in that journey of faith and leads us to the table. And so, like those first disciples, as they were invited, you also are invited. If you're a disciple of Jesus, just as they were, no matter how imperfect you may be, you're invited to the table because Jesus' love includes you as well. So I want to invite you to come to the table and partake of these gifts that symbolize and remind us of the freedom from sin that Jesus offers. He had and still has all the power in the universe. And this is what he has done because he loves us. Let's come to the table.
Please pray with me in our prayer of confession. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are troubled and penitent sinners. We show sorrow and regret for having done wrong. We need forgiveness. We confess to you all our sins and iniquities in which we have offended ourselves, offended others, and offended you, and for which we justly, rightfully, and respectfully deserve punishment. But we are sorry for them and pray for your boundless mercy. Let's have a moment of silence that we can reflect upon the areas that we need mercy and grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us when we do not recognize when you are among us. Forgive us when money, greed, and stockpiling become our God. Forgive us when we deny and betray you. For the sake of the suffering and the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, be gracious and merciful to us, poor, sinful beings. Forgive our sins. Give us your Holy Spirit for the amendment of our sinful lives. And bring us, Lord Jesus, to everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities, our junk from us by his mercy and by his grace. For on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus blessed the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you."
In the same way, Jesus took the cup, the Passover cup that was there before them. He took it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. Drink of it, all of you." And Paul adds that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he shall return. And as Revelation closes out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us commune with him.